You can open your Bible this morning to Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9, and we're going to be focusing on verse number 6 for the next few sermons. And most of our sermon series run normally Sunday morning or Sunday night series, but this one will actually run Sunday morning and night. And so this is the first one. We won't have the second one tonight because we have the men's, ladies, and kids meeting. But then next Sunday morning we'll look at the second in the series, and then we'll continue Sunday evening with this series. And the name of the series is, "And His Name Shall Be Called." And so let's look at Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, and let's read this prophecy. Isaiah says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." Now this morning, if I were to ask you to make a list of things that you associate with Christmas, Isaiah probably would not top the list of your things that you associate with Christmas. I mean, when we look at Isaiah, and when you understand how the Bible is put together, Isaiah is a long ways from Luke chapter 2, where the Christmas story is proclaimed. Isaiah is far removed from the manger and the shepherds and the things that we associate with Christmas. But I want us to focus on these words of prophecy that Isaiah penned, referring to that child that would be born on that first Christmas and would be laid there in the manger. You know, though Isaiah died long before Mary and Joseph would ever make their trip to Bethlehem, though he would never see the stable, though he would never see the manger, he writes about this special child, this promised one, the Messiah. And you know, when you think about that, think about the fact that Isaiah wrote 700 years before Christ was born. When you really contemplate that, you begin to realize just how grand, just how complex, and just how ancient God's redemption plan really is. It is indeed wonderful. And I was reading an interesting article this week about the Christmas star. And you know, there are differing opinions. Some people believe that maybe it was an alignment of planets, or some think that maybe it was a comet without a tail. But the Bible does indeed use the word star. And what's interesting is in Isaiah chapter 9, if you look back just a few verses behind or ahead of verse 6, look back to verse 2. It says, "The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them has the light shine." And so that imagery of light is inseparable, even all the way back to Isaiah, from this promised one, the Messiah. And of course, we know that in the Gospel of John, Jesus is referred to as the light of the world. But this article I read, as it talked about the Christmas star, think about this. The sun is the closest star to Earth. Now, we don't ordinarily think about the sun being a star, but it is indeed a star. It takes only about 8 minutes for the light from the sun to travel that vast distance from the sun to Earth. The article says, "Yet the light from the stars that are farthest from Earth, but still visible to us," and think about this, "take over 4,000 years to reach us." So the light from the stars that we see as we look up on a clear night sky, some of those lights that we see, those twinkles, have taken over 4,000 years for that light beam to reach from out in the expanse of space to reach here to where we can see it on Earth. And then this article, the author said, "It is reasonable to suppose that the light from the star that the Magi studied had been traveling toward Earth for hundreds, perhaps thousands of years." She points out, in the same way, God's plan for His promised Messiah had been maturing over the centuries until the time of its fulfillment. You know, as we look at Isaiah 9:6 for the next few weeks, I hope you won't let it escape you just how grand, just how amazing God's redemption plan really is. He illuminates a star. He speaks to a prophet. And the light from that star and the words of that prophet travel down through time and converge upon a little town, a little village known as Bethlehem. It's amazing, isn't it? When you really think about what God has done. How grand, how complex, how ancient His redemption plan for mankind indeed is. And that's exactly what we're going to be looking at today. The wonderment, the amazement, the incomprehensible fact of what God has done with what we celebrate during this time as Christmas. Indeed, His name shall be called Wonderful. Now, the word that is translated there in the Hebrew as wonderful, here's how it has been described. Preponderantly, both the verb form of this and substantive, in other words, the noun and the verb form of that Hebrew word, refer to the acts of God, designating either cosmic wonders, so it's used when it talks about the wonder of the heavens or the wonders of the sky, but then also historical achievements on behalf of Israel. So when it speaks of the wonders of God providing for Israel with manna or the other various things that God did, parting the Red Sea, the same word, wonder, will be used. So the root refers to things that are unusual, things that are beyond human capabilities, things that would awaken astonishment in mankind. That's what the word is that's what the word means that is used here in Isaiah chapter 9 verse 6. And this morning I want to talk about three things in relation to God's dealing with man that are hard to understand, hard to fathom, hard to grasp. I want to talk about three things in God's redemption plan that indeed are amazing or wonderful. The first thing I want to bring your attention to this morning as to His redemption plan that is indeed is wonderful is this morning, think about the wonder of His incarnation. And you can keep your finger here in Isaiah chapter 9, but turn over, if you would, to John chapter 1. I really love this verse because it describes what God did. In John chapter 1, verse 14, it declares, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." As we think about the wonderful things, how it is that God, indeed, through the Messiah, is wonderful, how Jesus, if you will, is indeed wonderful, I want you to think about the incarnation. He stepped into our world. And that's what the word incarnation really means. It comes from Latin, and it really means the embodiment of God in the person of Jesus Christ. Incarnation, putting on flesh, the act of being made flesh. You know, it's hard to understand this morning the act of God taking on flesh. It's hard for me to fathom how He maintained all of His divinity and yet stepped out of heaven and became 100% man. Because that's really what the incarnation is. God took on human flesh 100% as though He were not God. And yet He was still 100% God as though He were not man. Now, when we look in earthly terms, those mathematics don't add up. It's kind of like the horseshoe that I was showing you with the ring on it this morning. But just because we can't understand something doesn't mean that it's not true. When I was a boy, my parents used to take me to a store. And that store had a cash register that had a really neat thing attached to it. the clerk would ring up whatever the item was that they were buying. And then she would hit this thing, and it had this coin dispenser attached to it. And so she would give my mom whatever the change was in paper money, but then the cash register would automatically, like, shoot out these coins, and they would roll down this slot, and they would land in a cup. As a boy, I was right there at eye level, you know, at the counter where I could see this amazing thing take place. I thought it was just the neatest thing ever. And my parents would ask me, I would want something, some toy or whatever it was. And they would ask me, well, Jimmy Ray, how are we going to get the money for that? And I said, well, just go to that store. They give you money there. Because, I mean, all I saw was, you know, I'm here, I see the money just roll out. And I thought, hey, they were happy we were shopping there. So they're like, here, take some money. I didn't understand that my mom had given a bigger bill, right, and that we were just getting a smaller amount back. See, my little mind couldn't comprehend commerce and buying and selling and money. I couldn't understand at that age. You know, I think in many ways that is very much where we are when we try to understand God. We're like children. And we can't fully understand everything about Him because He is so great, because He is so much higher than us. In fact, the Bible says His ways are higher than our ways. And so don't allow some of those things. You know, we have a faith that's not a blind faith because God has given us enough things that we can understand so that we can put our faith and trust in Him. But don't get hung up on the things that sometimes don't make sense. Isaiah said, He is wonderful, beyond comprehension, beyond understanding. That's what the word really means. And I think this morning, one of those areas in which He is indeed beyond my comprehension, beyond what I can understand, is in the fact of His incarnation. That He would step out of heaven and come to earth and clothe Himself in human flesh. I have to admit to you this morning that it's something that I cannot fully wrap my mind around. But I'm so thankful that He did. A Danish philosopher liked to explain the incarnation this way. A simple little story he would tell. He said there was a certain king that was very rich. His power was known throughout the world. But he was an unhappy king because he desired relationships. He desired a wife. Without a queen, the vast palace that he lived in was empty. Well, one day, while riding through the streets of a small village, he saw a beautiful peasant girl. So lovely was that girl that the heart of the king was won instantly. He wanted her more than anything he had ever desired. So on succeeding days, he would ride by her house on the mere hope that for a moment that he would catch a glimpse of this beautiful woman. He wondered how he might win her love. He thought, I will draw up a royal decree, and I'll require her to be brought to me and to become the queen of my land. But as he considered that, he realized that she was a subject, and she would be forced to obey that command. And he could never be certain if he did that, if she truly loved him. Then he said to himself, well, then I'll go call on her in person. I will dress in my finest royal garb. I'll wear my diamond rings, my silver sword, my shiny black boots, and I'll wear my most colorful tunic. I will overwhelm her and sweep her off her feet to become my bride. But as he thought about that, he knew that he would always wonder if she had married him for the riches and the power that he could give her. And so he decided to dress as a peasant. He decided to drive to town to have his carriage drop him off a distance from the house. In disguise, he would approach her house. But somehow, the duplicity of that plan did not appeal to him either. And at last, he knew what he must do. He would shed his royal robes, he would go to the village, and he would actually become one of the peasant people. He would work with them. He would suffer with them. He would actually become a peasant. This he did, and he won his wife. The philosopher went on to explain, so did God consider how he might win humankind. God in Christ became one of us. He took on human flesh. He became like us. You know, in truth, Christmas is really a love story, isn't it? It's hard to fathom. It's hard to understand. He is indeed wonderful. Not only is His incarnation beyond what I'm able or capable of understanding, but another area in which I stand in utter amazement and complete wonderment of this Messiah is His intercession for mankind. Turn, if you will, to another passage in Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 53. This one, not so much associated with Christmas. The manger scene is gone, no shepherds, no angels. But instead we have Christ, the suffering Messiah, dying on a cross for the sin of mankind. And Isaiah, 700 years before this event would take place, describes it in Isaiah chapter 53. And in verse 12, he writes, "Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors." Jesus Christ, not only did He partake in the incarnation, He stepped into our world, but then He also partook in intercession for us. He stepped into our place. He took our place. He took our punishment on the cross of Calvary. Nikolai Berdyaev, who abandoned Marxism for Christianity, insists that neither history nor theology nor the church brought him to Christian faith. But instead, what brought him to understand the truth of Christianity was a simple woman known only by the name of Mother Maria. He was present at a concentration camp when the Nazis were murdering Jews in the gas chambers. There was a distraught mother who refused to part with her baby. And when this lady, Mother Maria, when she saw the mother in such distress, she realized that the guards at the death camp were only interested in numbers. They only wanted to kill so many people. They didn't kill who it was. So when she realized that, without a word, she pushed that mother with her baby aside and quickly took her place to go into the gas chamber. Now we hear stories like that, and it's amazing, is it not? It's wonderful to think that a human being would take the place of another. But what is even more wonderful than that, what is even more amazing than that, is to realize that God, who created everything, would push me aside and allow judgment to fall on Him instead of me. And my friend, He's done the same thing for you this morning to all those who have accepted His gift of salvation. I don't understand it. I can't comprehend it. It's too wonderful this morning for me. But you know, it goes beyond just Him that one time dying on the cross to make intercession for us. Because the book of Hebrews in chapter 7, verse 25 says this. It says, "Wherefore He is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by Him, seeing He ever liveth to make intercession for them." Those who have received God's gift of salvation, not only did Christ go to the cross, but in part of that, what He does now in heaven, because He has come back from the dead, is that He goes before the Father and makes intercession for those who have accepted His gift of salvation. So when I mess up, when I fail, Jesus Christ is there to plead God's mercy. And He can plead God's mercy based on the fact that He has already stepped into my place and paid the price for my sin. He's pushed me out of the way. And so God's judgment will not fall upon me. In 1517, there was a great riot in London. Houses were ransacked and a general insurrection reigned throughout the city. guns in the tower were thundering against the insurgents, and armed bands were assailing them on every side. 300 people were arrested, tried, and hanged. 500 more were cast into prison and were to be tried before the king, King Henry VIII. As he sat in state on the throne, one of the doors of the throne room opened, and in came three queens, Catherine of Aragon, wife of the king, Margaret of Scotland, sister of the king, and Mary of France. They approached the throne, they knelt at the feet of His Majesty, and they remained there pleading with Him to spare the lives of those 300 until the king forgave those trembling men. What those three queens did in the presence of the king that day is exactly what Jesus Christ does for you and me, those who have accepted His gift of salvation. He goes before the throne when we fail, when we fall short. And He begs and He pleads and He says, God, you must forgive them. He intercedes. And you ask, well, on what record does He have? Well, certainly He is one with the Father. He is God's Son. So much like the queens, He has royalty. He has a position. But He pleads with the Father on a much more personal note, on a much more endearing level. The fact that He has gone and already suffered the price for our sin on the cross. He makes intercession for us. I don't understand why God would step out of heaven, take on human flesh, and then that He would go to the cross and take my place. It's too wonderful for me. But I'm so thankful that He's done that. And you know, that's what Christmas is really all about. So the incarnation, He steps into our world. The intercession, He steps into our place. He pushed us out of the way. He took the punishment for our sin. And then lastly this morning, the indwelling. The indwelling. Look at John chapter 14, verse 17. John chapter 14, verse 17. Jesus comforts His disciples after He's explained to them that He's going to be taken from them. He comforts them with the words of verse 17. He says, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him, but ye know Him, for He dwelleth with you and shall be in you. You know, the Bible teaches us that those who have accepted God's gift of salvation, at the moment we are saved, we receive the Holy Spirit. It's that part of God that is with us always. You remember He told the disciples, before He ascended, lo, I am with you always. And the way that He keeps that promise to us is that when we have trusted Him as our Savior, we receive that gift, that wonderful promise of the Holy Spirit. Now what's interesting is God can promise to be with us always because of the Holy Spirit. You know, nobody else can make that kind of promise to you. Even the closest of friends at times will have to be away from each other. But God can tell us that He will be with us always. It's a promise no one else can make. But for the believer, God is always there. So the incarnation, He stepped into our world. Intercession, He stepped into our place. And then the indwelling, He stepped into our lives. When we receive Him, He steps indeed into our lives. Jesus indeed is always with us, those who have accepted His gift of salvation. And many of you know that I have my pilot's license, and one of the most memorable days of my life was the day that I flew an airplane by myself for the first time. I had gone through the flight training and countless times had done takeoffs and landings in the little plane, me and my instructor. But you know, when you're flying and the instructor's right there and he has the same set of controls, there's like a safety net there, you know? If I mess up and I do something horrible, he can grab the controls real quick and get everything straightened out. But I'll never forget the day we were up and had been doing takeoffs and landings and practicing, you know, and the wind was calm and things were good. And I knew at some point he was going to tell me, all right, I think you're ready. You just, every time I went out there for the training, I didn't know if that day would be the day. And I'll never forget, he said, all right, he said, pull right over here for a moment. And he opened the door and started to get out. He's like, today's going to be your solo. He's like, you're going to go, you're going to take off and land by yourself. He said, I want you to do maybe, you know, 3 or 4 takeoffs and landings and then come back and park it. And I just kind of looked at him. I'm like, you sure I'm ready? And he said, yeah, I'm sure you're ready. I said, okay. So he shut the door, and for the first time in my life, I had full control of that airplane and didn't have anybody to correct my mistakes. And so I back-taxied down the runway, and I'll never forget pushing in full power. I mean, once that airplane gets so far down the runway, you've got to take off, you know? And once you take off, you got to land, you know? That's the preferable way to do things, you know?
Yeah.
So I took off, and I'll never forget, there were trees at the end of the runway, you know, and I'll never forget as that airplane glided over those trees, it kind of hit me. Hey, if anybody's going to land this plane, it's going to be you. And let me tell you, even though my instructor thought I was alone in that cockpit, and true, I wasn't alone. I promise you, I did talk to God, and I told him, Lord, help me do the right thing. Help me not do something stupid here with this airplane, right? But you know, there's times, and I don't know if you've ever had a time in your life like that, a time when no one else was around to help you, you know? You know, for those who have never trusted Christ, it must be frightening times in their life not to have that companionship, not to have the indwelling Holy Spirit in you. And it's a wonderful thing. It's something that I can't explain completely, but I can tell you on that day, it brought me great comfort to know that I was not completely alone in that cockpit that day, that I had God with me there in the airplane. And you know, it's not something, you know, people who have never accepted Christ, they look at you, you think God lives inside you, they think that's weird. They think that doesn't make sense. And I can't explain it completely, but I can tell you I felt His presence. I've had Him guide me. I know that He's there. And it's all because of what Jesus Christ has done. The only reason that I can feel that presence, the only reason I can have that guidance in my life is because Jesus was willing to step out of heaven and step into our world. That He was willing to go to the cross and make intercession for me. And my friend, this morning, if you've never experienced the promise of God that He will always be with you, what you need to do is accept His gift of salvation. And then you can experience the wonder, indeed, of His indwelling. He's always with those who have trusted Him as Savior because of the gift of the Holy Spirit. You know, it's amazing, isn't it? It's hard to fathom. It's hard to comprehend. Indeed, He is wonderful. And so this morning, He is wonderful. Wonderful in His incarnation. He stepped into our world. Wonderful in His intercession. He stepped into our place. He pushed me out of the way and took my punishment on the cross. And then He's wonderful in His indwelling. He's promised that He will always be with us. He hasn't promised us an easy life. He hasn't promised that if we come to Him, we'll have a bed of roses and nothing will ever go wrong. But He's promised us that through every struggle and every circumstance, He will be with us. He does that through the Holy Spirit. And you know, those three things, that is what Christmas is all about. He is indeed Emmanuel. It means God with us. As you go through this Christmas season, don't let the wonder of that, don't let the amazing fact that God has stepped out of heaven and into our lives elude you. One last thing I want to share with you, and I'll be done this morning. Listen to what this author said. If there is anyone who deserves that name, speaking of the title Wonderful, it is Jesus. He is wonderful in His deity and in His selfless love that led Him from the shining glories of heaven into the darkness of this sin-cursed world. He is wonderful in His virgin birth, wonderful in His overcoming sinless life of service, wonderful in His teachings, wonderful in His vicarious death, wonderful in His astounding resurrection, and wonderful in His ascended glory. Someone has observed, in Christ we have a love that can never be fathomed, a life that can never die, a peace that can never be understood, a rest that can never be disturbed, a joy that can never be diminished, a hope that can never be disappointed, a glory that can never be clouded, a light that can never be darkened, and a spiritual resource that can never be exhausted. Indeed, this morning, He is wonderful. Every head bowed, every eye closed this morning. And as you sit there in contemplation, you know, there's one other wonder that I want to mention this morning. It's something that, just as well as the incarnation and the intercession and the indwelling, it's something that I cannot understand. Something I cannot fathom. And that is this. After all that God has done for mankind, why in the world would anybody reject His gift of salvation? Now, if you're here this morning and you're not sure you're saved, you're not sure you're on your way to heaven, I want you to understand that Christmas is indeed about a gift. God has gone to great lengths to give you a special gift. And He wants you to know that you have it. Many people go through life and they say, oh, well, you can't know that you're saved. My friend, God would not provide such a precious, beautiful, wonderful gift and did not make a way for us to know that we had it. In fact, 1 John 5:13 says, this is the record that I've given unto you that ye may know that ye have eternal life. If you're here this morning and you don't know you have it, why don't you come and get it settled this morning?